Let's turn to Mark chapter 9 tonight. We're going through the Gospel of Mark on Sunday evenings, and we cut now this evening come to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And let's notice verse 1. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining exceedingly white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, tonight, indeed, it is good for us to be here. And it is good for us to sing thy praises and to magnify thee, to crown thee with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne, to lift our hearts in praise to thee. It's good to be here. It's good to be here with our Bibles and to be able to read it and think about it and meditate upon it, knowing that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so, Father, it is good to be here, and though we're small in number tonight, and some are missing and not with us, we pray for them, trust that they're all right, and keep them safe. But, Lord, bless our time here tonight. It is good to be here. In Jesus' dear name we pray. Amen. Amen. In Westminster, there's a famous old church. It's called Westminster Chapel. It was a church pastored years ago by Martin Lloyd Jones. Before that, another pastor, G. Campbell Morgan. Has anybody ever heard of G. Campbell Morgan? He was a famous old pastor, and he pastored in Highbury, and then he pastored there in Westminster. And he wrote a book entitled, and by the way, G. Campbell Morgan was a premillennialist. He understood Bible prophecy literally. And he wrote a book entitled, The Crisis of the Christ. And it's a pretty good book. And if you can get a copy of it, it's long been out of print. But it was called The Crisis of the Christ. And in this book, he deals with a number of the crises experiences in the life of Christ, not his miracles, not his teaching, but certain crises experiences. And I wonder tonight how many of these we could name. I begin with the birth of Christ. That was a crisis experience, obviously. He came into the world. What would be the next crisis experience as recorded in the Gospels? Perhaps. I'm not thinking of that though, but perhaps. Perhaps. I'll include that in the birth. We'll include that in the birth. Herod trying to kill the baby boys. But let's go a little bit further now until his adulthood. What would be the first crisis experience when he, his baptism? And I think that was the second one that Campbell Morgan mentioned, I think. Though he may have mentioned going up to the temple at the age of 12. What would be the third one? Being tempted by Satan. Being tempted by Satan. And what would be the fourth one? Right. Thinking of something else, probably this is the fourth one. the transfiguration, that we read here. What would be the fifth one? Calvary. And the sixth one? Resurrection. And the seventh one? Ascension. So, as I recall, and I think this is how he listed them, the seven crises of the Christ. Well, we should, yes. So that would give eight, yes. In the garden, the Gethsemane, perhaps yes. Perhaps yes. And there's others that we think about that may be. And of course, he didn't list his miracles, he didn't list his teaching, but in the garden, and then at 12, his going to the temple. But Calvary, as we come to chapter 9 of Mark, Calvary is looming ever closer. We're not too many months away from the cross, even though we're just beyond halfway through the book of Mark. And here in chapter 9, we see the great divide that bridges from the heights of heaven down to the very depths of hell. And so this is a very climactic chapter. We're given something of a picture of Christ in his coming kingdom. We're also given a graphic warning concerning an eternal hell. But this is a picture of the coming kingdom that will come from heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, it summarizes the theme of the entire Bible. I've often said, if you wanted to have one verse of Scripture that summarizes what the entire message of the Bible is about, certainly 1 Peter 1, verse 11 would be a verse. And that is, it speaks about, in 1 Peter 1, verse 11, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. We've been marching, as we've gone through the Gospel of Mark, we have been marching toward Calvary. The cross ever looms closer. We've been looking at the impending sufferings of Christ. At least 10 times, Christ told his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and there suffer, and there be mocked of the Jews, of the religious leaders, and there be crucified. But he would rise again. But here there is a respite, and we have a picture of the glory that should follow. And so these are the two great themes of the Bible. Everything in Scripture points to one of these two themes. Much points ultimately to his sufferings. And in so doing, it graphically portrays the sinfulness of man. We need a Savior. And we need a coming King too. And the kingdoms of this world, he says, I will overturn it. They always meet on the weekend. They hope they got going to solve the financial crisis. I've been watching it. I don't think they're going to. There could even be some news late tonight about something they've got planned. But nevertheless, the kingdoms of this world and the structures of this world, we know what's going to happen. We know what's going to happen. But a king is coming. A king is coming. And this is the great emphasis along with his sufferings. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. If anyone ever asks you, what's the Bible about? What's the primary message of the Bible? It's the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. And just as the prophecies of his sufferings were fulfilled literally, all the prophecies, where he would be born, how he would come, the mention the slaughter of the infants is given in in chapter 31, verse 15 of Jeremiah, prophesied of over 700 years before. The fact that he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11 and verse 12, prophesies that. Many prophecies of his first coming, but many prophecies of his second coming. And they will be fulfilled literally. Not just the fact of his coming, but all of the things surrounding his coming. We believe the King is coming. We believe his coming is soon. So, we have here this tremendous passage, it's kind of in Daniel chapter 4, verse 26, you've got a verse that says, the heavens do rule. Here's a foretaste of that when heaven and earth will come down and gather at the second coming of Christ. But notice the prediction of Christ's coming to earth. Look at verse 1 again. And he said unto them, verily, that means truly, you can count on it. Verily, I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now that is something that the world does not believe. The United Nations doesn't believe that Christ is literally going to come back and rule and reign on earth. The newspapers do not believe that. Most people do not believe it. He's coming back. He's coming back. And it will be with power. It's interesting to note the history of the last 2,000 years on this subject of the second coming of Christ. The first three centuries, the thought of Christ coming back and literally ruling on the earth that he created was taken pretty literally, for the most part literally. And then you had the rise of the Roman Church, and it began to teach that no, the prophecies of his coming will be fulfilled in the church. And as the church becomes more powerful, that fulfills the prophecies of Christ's coming on the earth. And then after the Protestant Reformation, most Protestants took the same view that Christ comes, but his as far as the earth is concerned, it will primarily be in the church on earth. And as the gospel spreads and the world is kind of converted, that will be partially a fulfillment of this. But then they realized that wasn't happening. And then they began to teach, no, the prophecies of his coming kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom, but it will be fulfilled when we get to heaven. But then, around the 1850s, here in Britain, the teaching of the first three centuries began to be reestablished, that you could take the scriptures literally on the second coming of Christ, that Christ will literally come back, that Israel would be gathered back to their land, albeit in unbelief, the land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that there would be tremendous trouble as they're gathered back. And we know how the United Nations is going to vote on these matters. And all of these things, and we've reached a crisis point, and that great tumults in the world, unbelievable, and you can read about it. But Christ will literally, though, come back after a period of tumult and literally reign on the earth that he created. And this is the key thing. It is Christ, not sin, not Satan, not the governments of this world, but it is Christ who has the final word concerning the world that he created. It is Christ. And that is a wonderful, wonderful Bible truth. And We're sorry more don't believe it, but they will one day, one way or another. So, here is a prediction. But here we have a strange thing. There be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now, you know, the Lord from time to time in His Word makes statements that really make us stop and think, how can that possibly be? Because we know Peter, James, and John were done. And they're not living now. What about that? But many times statements are made which sift between real, earnest desire to know the truth of God's Word and those that really don't give it that much thought. And so, here this coming kingdom that these three men are going to see, it cannot refer to the resurrection or Pentecost or the church age, because indeed they did all die, and though others did see that. No, it's this kingdom. We're going to have here a trial run. We're going to have a foreshadowing of what it will be like when the king comes back. And so, notice here, this kingdom will come. It will come to be seen. People say, oh, it's just a spiritual kingdom. As you walk down the Broadway tonight, coming to church, or however you did, or maybe you were working London this week, did you feel the kingdom of God in a spiritual sense? In central London, we were in central London yesterday, I didn't really feel it. Maybe some did, but I didn't. I thought probably most of the people that took your tracks, you were probably overwhelmed with people lining up to take your tract, and just a very few rejected you when you handed out the gospel. Isn't that something? If it's 1 out of 20 who will take our tracts as we stand out on the street, that we're doing quite well. So we haven't seen it yet, but it's coming. Christ is coming. If you're a Bible believer, you will see this truth of the second coming of Christ. He will come to be seen. It will be powerful. The Bible says every eye shall see Him. We know the order of events. We have it out on our table. There are tables gone for the harvest, but we have our papers on that. But He will come. Psalm 22:27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord when He comes. Psalm 66:4. All the earth shall worship Thee. Can you imagine such a thing? When the King comes back. The King is coming when He comes back. Regarding Israel, they shall look upon Me whom they have pierced. Zechariah 12:10, and they shall mourn for Him. Revelation 1:7, every eye shall see Him. We know about the rapture, we know about the tribulation, but we're dealing here primarily when the King comes back. The King is coming. Even in that day, they understood the prophecies literally. Luke 19:11 says, they thought the kingdom of God would immediately appear. They did not understand the cross would come before the crown. And then He gives them a foretaste. He gives them a foretaste. In verse 2, it says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with Him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And so, it was after 6 days. After 6 days. We looked at this on Thursday evening. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3, verse 8, a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. After 6 days. Now, I know, again, most people do not believe that we've only been on the planet for 6,000 years. Most people do not believe that. You study Bible chronology, that's how long we've been here. Our little tract in the beginning, we list a number of reasons, clear evidences for a sudden and recent creation. And I've had the privilege, and I've checked it myself, and I've mentioned this many times. We mentioned it on our tract, that if you go to the British Museum, the greatest repository of artifacts and ancient tools and pottery in the world, if it's not in the British Museum, it probably doesn't exist. And you've got the British Museum, and I have checked back in the late 90s, I checked every display, I went right through it, I wanted to see how many things they were prepared to date before 4,000, or before 6,000 years ago, before 4,000 B.C. You go through it, you will find very, very few, not more than a handful. Now, isn't that amazing? The greatest repository of ancient artifacts will not date anything before 4,000 B.C. Now, what about that? Just now, when they talk about prehistoric, that's exactly what it is. It's so pre, it's before any history. There's no history of an artifact before listed on view. And I've checked every room. And I was checking something else, and I thought, you know, while I'm here, and it took me a number of weeks to do it, and I made a list, and I've still got the notes, and there is nothing there of any consequence before 4,000 B.C. We've only been on the planet for 6,000 years. Man created suddenly, recently. I know that will upset a few people at the British, Museum of Natural History Museum, but that's still the way it is. Still the way it is. And there's much we can say about that. So it's after 6 days. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:8. A day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as 1 day. People may deny the first page of the Bible. They may say, I don't believe it, but they do believe it. Because on the first page of the Bible in Genesis, you've got a 7-day week. Where does that come from? The world observes a 7-day week. And that's a mark of authenticity on the very first page of the Bible. And so there's this principle. There would be 7,000 years of human history. The last 1,000, Christ will rule and reign, and that will be the front porch of eternity. Another subject, we'll not look at that tonight. But we've been here for about 6,000 years, very close. Remarkably, the population of the world is now 7 billion. Again, a significant number. Many things pointing to that we've got a convergence of events and timings and things happening at this very hour. So, it will be after 6 days. After 6 days of human history, Christ will come back in great glory. Notice the witnesses. It was Peter, James, and John. Anything significant about James? No, this is James, the son of Zebedee. He is not the brother of Jesus. Anything significant about him? First to die. He will be the first to die. And yet he will see a foretaste of this kingdom. Anything significant about John? He wrote Revelation, and he'd be about the last to die. So he's going to be there, and he wrote the book of Revelation. And then, of course, Peter, a pillar in the early church, and Peter wrote both about the first and second coming of Christ, as did John and James too. So they will go with our Savior, and they will go up to the mountain. If you'll turn with me in your Bible to 2 Peter 1, verse 16. Peter makes reference to this very event. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. If you look at 2 Peter 1, verse 16, it says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His glory, of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. I needed to read further in our reading tonight to read that about the voice of the... But here they bore witness. They bore witness of Christ. You'll notice who the witnesses were. You notice what the timing was. It was after 6 days. You'll notice the place. It was on a high mountain. They came to the top of a high mountain. In verse 2 again, "He leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves." There's a number of mountains in the Bible. There's Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, there's a traditional Mount Sinai. There's another one that may be the true Mount Sinai, but there's Mount Sinai. There's Mount Pisgah. Does anybody know what happened on Mount Pisgah? Mount Pisgah. Actually, it was on the other side of Jordan. Not on the west side, but the east side of Jordan. It was from Mount Pisgah. Well, no, it was where Moses was able to view the land before he died. And from Mount Pisgah's lofty heights, how does that song go? "I'll wing my way and take my flight," or "When from Mount Pisgah," maybe we can even sing that tonight. What's a beautiful song? "When from Mount," but it's a wonderful, it was a mountain. It was a mountain. So there's a number of mountains. There's Mount Tabor. Mount Tabor, probably the mount that the Sermon on the Mount was given. And then there's Mount Hermon, the snowy heights of Mount Hermon. And it is believed that this event that we read here, the Transfiguration, took place on Mount Hermon. The coming kingdom of Christ, when He comes, is repeatedly referred to as a mountain. The Bible says in in Isaiah 2, verse 2, "The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the tops of the mountains." Daniel 2, verse 35, it says, "A stone was cut out that smote the image, and the stone became a great mountain that covered the earth." Repeatedly, when Christ comes back, His kingdom is likened to a great mountain. And then this kingdom will be glorious because Christ is here. And it will be all glorious. And the people will see the glory of the Lord. Not only in heaven, I know we're going to heaven. I know there's a place prepared for the believer. I know, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." I know we're going to heaven. Make certain you're going to heaven tonight. Life is too short not to be certain about heaven. But Christ will actually be shown to reign on the earth that He created. He will have the final word on earth. And the earth will radiate in the glory of the Lord, something beyond anything that we can ever imagine. And notice, the kingdom will be all glorious because of the glory of Christ. In verse 2 it says, He was transfigured before them, and His raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth could white them. Here is the coming kingdom. Wonderful. He was transfigured before them. That word transfigured is the translation of the Greek word metamorphos. It was a change coming from within. The Bible says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And like the tabernacle in the Old Testament, outwardly it was not all that beautiful. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, when we shall see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. Christ in His first coming, there were not the marks of sin, but there was not this radiance that is going to be seen at His second coming. And now who He really is. In Hebrews 1 and verse 3, the Bible says He is the brightness of the Father's glory. He was transfigured before them. It was glory to glory. That is the true Christ. This is the glory that outshines the sun. He created the sun. This is the glory of Christ. And it was just so overpowering. We shall see Him. The Bible says we shall see the King in His beauty. And what beauty that is going to be. Do you know Him tonight? Do you know Him? Have you trusted Him? Are you embracing Him as your Savior? You know, there have been other times. John on the Isle of Patmos in the book of Revelation heard a voice behind him, turned around, and saw the glorified Savior. One day we shall see Him if we know Him as our Savior, if we trusted Him in that way, if we claimed Him as our sin bearer. So the glory was seen. I know that shortly our Savior here will go to a rugged cross. I know they're going to spit on Him. I know they're going to put a crown of thorns upon His head. I know He's going to be nailed to that cross. But here, before He goes to the cross, some were privileged to see the glorified Savior, who He really is. The glory was revealed. The Bible says God is light. He dwells in the light. He covers Himself in the light. And in Matthew, the gospel account of the transfiguration in Matthew says, His face did shine as the sun. This is the crisis of the Christ. This is the transfiguration. Oh, the King is coming back. His garments shone forth that same glory. All that around Christ will be glorious. This is the message of the Bible. The sufferings of Christ, the glory that shall follow. The great twofold theme all of the Bible, all of creation. Just a couple of verses. In Hebrews Habakkuk 2, verse 14, I'll not have you turn to it. It says, For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Isaiah 11, verse 9 says, The earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Never happened. It will happen when the King comes back. Turn with me to Isaiah 31, verse 26 in the Old Testament. Isaiah 31, and verse 26. And there is no 26. What do you do when you tell people to turn to Isaiah 31, 26, and there is no Isaiah 31, 26? And there's I don't know how you could have allowed this to happen. But let's go back to chapter 30 and verse 26. When you have your dear wife here, when you're in a position like that, that's all you can do. Somehow it was Dot's fault. All right, chapter 30, verse 26. It says, "Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound." Now turn with me to Isaiah 24 and verse 23. Isaiah 24 and verse 23. Isaiah 24, verse 23, "Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously." The King is coming back. The King is coming back. Wait for him. Watch for him. Look for him. Worship him, read the word, get the word out, get the scriptures out. The King is coming back. He's coming. He's coming. We're going to look at this further next Sunday evening. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord tonight, just thinking about some thoughts here, I'm very glad back in the 1930s, I believe it was, when G. Campbell Morgan at his Westminster Chapel wrote that book entitled The Crisis of the Christ. The birth was a crisis. Perhaps going up to the temple at 12 put people on notice. The King has come. Certainly his baptism was a crisis. It foretold what he would do when he came, because when he stood in the water, lowered into the water, rose from the water, it pictured his death, burial, and resurrection. His temptation was a crisis. No other king has ever been righteous, both within and without. This King is. And then the transfiguration was a crisis. His death, a crisis. Oh, he died on the cross. He bore our sin there. Only trust him, only trust him. You don't understand it all, I know. Just trust Christ. Come to him as a lost sinner. Receive Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Philippian jailer asked that great question, "What must I do to be saved?" The answer came back, Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved." But had he remained dead, there could be no salvation, so his resurrection was a crisis. 40 days later, he ascended on high. Now our great high priest, we worship him at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming again. Most don't believe it. Some do, and we're among those some. We believe. We believe it with all our heart. We don't always understand every aspect, but we believe it. We study it. We search it out. You can't set a date. You can't do anything like that. But what we do know, there's a concurrence of events in the world today that the Bible said would happen, and especially around Israel and Jerusalem, and Jerusalem has become a burdensome stone. Zechariah 12, verse 3, just as it was prophesied, and the world is in on it. And so we're seeing that. And these are unique times in human history. The King is coming. And one day, He will come. He will come. We believe it soon. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful tonight that we could read a portion of this, and as we continue to look at this next week and this wonderful transfiguration moving toward the cross and all of the sufferings that would take place there, and then here is a respite. Here we look at what yes, there will be the sufferings of Christ, but there will be the glory that follows. And we're thankful for that. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us a home in heaven. But, Lord, we're also thankful that you said you would come back to this earth that you created. You will have the final word here. And we're thankful for that. Heavenly Father, bless now. Bless as we close our service tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen.